G'day friends, my name is Lex and it is a great joy to be here this morning. There's always jokes about public speaking and I don't know if what I'm about to say is going to be true, but it's nice to be up here and be speaking to a group of people rather than speaking to nobody, as I'm sure those that have preached recently have done. But it is a joy to be here. And to all those at home, welcome as well. So we're looking at this passage in Thessalonians, and our grand scheme in looking at 1 Thessalonians is live for the day, and we will be talking about that as we go through. But let me tell you something about me when I read the Bible. The Bible is full of so many different characters. Yes, there we go. And there's a few there. So many different characters. And like me, when I read from my Bible, it's like reading at any time when you're reading about people, I always start to form a vision of the people in my head. Now, there's so many people I have visions about. You've got Adam and Eve, you've got Abraham and Sarah, you've got Joseph, Ruth. I've looked at, we've recently all looked at the Judges. And then you go to the New Testament, you've got Joseph and Mary, John the Baptist, Peter, James, and John. As I'm reading about these people, I'm thinking about what they look like. Do they look like me? Do they look like you? What sort of physical features do they have? Are they tall? Are they short? Do they have long hair, short hair, round or thin? Are they incredibly good looking? Or on the ugly side? Well, I don't know about you, but every time I think of, particularly the men in the Bible, the vision I always have in my head is of somebody who is rather tall, not necessarily thin, but slender, definitely long hair, maybe not incredibly handsome, but certainly not ugly. I would never have made a good biblical figure, unfortunately. But today we're going to look at words that were written by Paul. And I want to think about the sort of image I have of Paul. Now, have you found Paul up there in those words yet? Keep looking. Keep looking. I'll show you. He's down there at the bottom. There he is. Well, I've read about Paul lots and lots of times, and I do have an image of Paul in my head, but it's not a vision of his physical appearance. I don't know why. With some of these New Testament guys, I don't have ideas of their physical appearance, but I sort of think about the sort of people they were. Every time I think of somebody like Peter, I think of the impetuousness of Peter, somebody who acts first and thinks later, jumps in with great gusto and then wishes he could backpedal out again. But for me, Paul's a bit different. And I know honestly that the vision I have for Paul is not correct. I know it's not correct, but this is what I think about Paul. It's always been based on his personality. You see, Paul had strong Jewish roots. He grew up and was educated in very strict Jewish traditions, and he became absolutely fanatically devoted to his faith. He saw Christians as the absolute opponents to that faith, and he joined in persecution of the Christian church with great gusto. He was certainly a really harsh and hardcore Jewish zealot. And then, you know, the miraculous happened. This hard-nosed Jewish zealot met with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and like that, he becomes a devoted Christian, intent on sharing Jesus with the rest of the world. But I can't help but think that we are bound to our personality. And so even as a Christian, I picture Paul as a rather hard man, a stern man for his faith, not somebody to be messed with, the sort of person that probably I wouldn't want to spend a lot of time with. And probably there are Christian men that I have felt like this. I've been really encouraged by their faith and their desire to work for the gospel, but somebody that perhaps I wouldn't want to spend an afternoon with. I know Paul cared for people, and I've read so much about him in the Bible that I know that he risked his very life to bring others to Christ. And a man like that, it's hard to imagine that he's a stern and hard man. And yet, if you ask me at any time what my immediate image of Paul is, it's of that rather serious, stern and somber Christian warrior. But I tell you, when I was reading through this passage over this past week again and again and again, I couldn't help but see a very different man. He was not the man that I always picture him to be. Let me show you what I mean. The passage begins, chapter 2, verse 17, with Paul saying this. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our desire, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. Friends, Paul's time in Thessalonica had been very, very brief. He and Silas had arrived there to share the gospel, and they had begun doing that. But the Jews in the city had taken such offence at his preaching and Silas' preaching that they drummed up charges suggesting that they were preaching insurrection against Caesar. So, to protect himself and Silas and his Thessalonian friends, Paul had to leave Thessalonica and went on to Berea. But you know, it wasn't so much a leaving Thessalonica. He was sent away. He was helped to flee by his Thessalonian convert friends, for not just his safety, but everyone's safety. Paul doesn't say that he left them. He doesn't say he chose to leave. He says, I was torn away from you. Paul had so much more to do and to teach, but he was torn from them. That work that he was in the middle of, he couldn't continue doing it. There are some translators of the Bible who see the word that we read as torn away and notice that there's a part of that word that reminds them of the word orphan. And so some passages have been translated that we were orphaned from you. The feeling that Paul has in his heart is one of being wrenched away from friends, of losing parents. And although he was torn apart in person, Paul says he was never torn apart in mind. You see, he longed to see them with an intense longing. He wanted to come to them. And he says time and time again he planned to return, but he was stopped time and time again. Now, I'll tell you something that Paul knew very, very well, because he wrote this to the Roman church. And it's probably one of the best known verses that Paul has ever written. Paul said, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. But in this case, in his heart, if not in his mind, Paul saw absolutely nothing good coming from being torn away from the Thessalonians. And so he said, this must be Satan's work. Now think about that. Think of Paul describing his heart, the feeling of being torn away from these people. Does that sound like a serious, stern and somber man? So what can he do? He can't go to them, and they can't come to him. So in chapter 3, he goes on and he says, so when we stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Friends, Paul had wanted Timothy to be beside him and to work with him. We read in Acts how Paul had got to Athens by himself. He was there alone. And one of the very first things he does is he sends for his friends Silas and Timothy to come and join him. Paul loved to have companionship of fellow workers. He loved to have others around him as he shared the gospel. He knew that these friends of his could be a great benefit to him, not just in his personal life, but they could also share the gospel because they had great skills in doing so. He certainly trusts Timothy. He trusts him so much that he calls him his own brother. In many passages, many letters that Paul has written, he often refers to his companions as his fellow workers. But in this passage, he says that Timothy is God's fellow worker. Paul demonstrates the love that he has for the Thessalonians by sending to them his trusted friend, one of his dearest companions, somebody gifted so much in sharing the gospel that he was God's fellow worker. Paul knew that the Thessalonians needed someone. They needed Timothy. They needed Timothy to encourage them in their faith and to strengthen them in their faith. They were very, very new Christians, and they would need encouragement to persevere and to continue seeking the things of God. We know there was a Jewish presence in Thessalonica, but it was also home to Romans and Greeks and Macedonians and all the mix of pagan beliefs and rituals that went with that. They needed somebody to help them navigate that world. Friends, I honestly think that our obligation to new believers doesn't stop when they make their commitment to Christ. In many ways, it's the very start of our obligation to them. And that's why it hurt Paul so much to be torn away from them. Paul knew that they desperately needed help in learning to rely on God. Does that sound like a serious, stern, and somber man? We read on. Timothy was sent so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Friends, Paul and Silas had certainly faced persecution when they were there in Thessalonica, and it was clear to Paul that the Thessalonians would also face that persecution. Now, Paul had plenty of experience in dealing with anger and persecution that came with following Jesus, and he knew that life was not going to be easy for these new Christians. The more the gospel takes hold, the more serious Satan is in using every device possible to tear people away from Jesus. And Satan says to the people who are on the cusp of believing in Christ, that he says, why would you want to be a Christian? Look at all the sufferings that they're facing. Why would you ever want to commit your life to Jesus? When Paul was with them, he had started to prepare them for these trials. In his time there, he had never said that trusting Jesus would be an easy path. In fact, he'd said the exact opposite. He said that those who trust in Jesus are sure to face trials and hardship and persecution because of their faith. And they had seen for themselves the persecution and the false accusations that had been levelled at Paul and Silas by the Jewish leader. And so Timothy was sent to shore up their faith in all their persecutions, to encourage them so that they can tell others that despite the persecutions that it would bring, there is no other choice but to give your life to Jesus. And Timothy was also asked to find out how they were going and report back to Paul whether they had been faithful in their trust in Jesus. Does that sound like a hard-hearted, serious, somber man? Well, Timothy returned with good news. But Timothy has just now come to us from you, and he has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of our faith. For now we really live. Since you are standing firm in the Lord, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. The good news is that the Thessalonians had continued to grow in their faith. Paul had been concerned that his opponents were questioning his motives of genuineness. He need not have worried. Timothy says, you know, these Thessalonians, their memories of you are filled with love, and they long to see you just as much as you long to see them. And that message of their great faith encouraged Paul. Paul was distressed and he was persecuted in Athens. And yet the joy in knowing that the Thessalonians were standing strong in the midst of their own persecutions was such a comfort and an encouragement to him. Not just a joy in his heart. It was a joy that lifts him out of his own hurts and motivates him to continue to share the gospel where he is now. And it makes him yearn to return even more to his Thessalonian friends so that he can continue to trust and encourage them. This was such good news that it encouraged Paul to pray. He said, night and day I was praying that I will see you again. Night and day I pray that I can continue to teach the mysteries of the gospel to you. But I think more than that, it was a prayer of thankfulness to God, that so much so that Paul was never able to show his gratitude to God for what he had done in the lives of the Thessalonians. Doesn't sound like a serious, stern and somber man to me. Now, the very keen-eyed amongst you, those who follow their Bibles intently and count verses as we go along, have realised that I neglected to mention two verses earlier in this passage. I skipped over two verses, and yet I think they are the two verses that are the very key to this passage. These two verses explain more than any of the others how a man who could easily have been a serious, stern, hard-nosed, somber man can overflow with great love and affection and joy at friends that he had only known for a very short time. And they're back in chapter 2. For what is our hope? Our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes. Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. If you'd have gone up to Paul at this time in his life, and I don't know this for a fact, but I think this is true. If you had gone up to Paul and said to him, Paul, what is the most important day in your life? I suspect he would have turned around and said, not that it was the day of his birth. I can't even remember the day of my birth. It wasn't the day that he finished training as a Pharisee. It wasn't even the day that he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. I honestly think that if you said to Paul, what is the most important day in your life? He would say, it's the day to come when I meet Jesus and give full account of my life. And he was living for that day. And what could he say to Jesus on that day? He could say, I had been a strong follower, a faithful follower. He could have said, I prayed regularly. He could say, I boldly proclaimed the gospel wherever I was. But that's not what Paul says he will say here. He says that he lives for the day of Jesus' return, and my hope, my joy, and the very crown that I will present to Jesus will be the ongoing faith and trust of you, my Thessalonian friends. They are his glory and joy. You know, as I live my life as a Christian, there's lots of things that I should be doing, lots of things I could be doing. I could try to my very best to live a life that honours God. I can abstain from anything that God would consider is a sin. I can open my mouth and I can share the gospel with family and friends and work colleagues and even acquaintances on the street. But what worth is there in all of that if I don't have a heart that also looks outward at my Christian neighbours? What is my joy worth? Well, sorry, what is my Christianity worth if I live to honour God, but I watch my Christian friends who struggle and fail? If someone confides in me that they are struggling in their marriage and do nothing to get help for them or encourage them, what good is that? And friends, I think I've done that. If I abstain from sin myself but make no effort to help my Christian friends defeat sin, if someone shares their inability to budget and manage their money well and I just laugh it off with them, what good is there in that? And I think I've done that. If I share the gospel but I don't follow through with love and support and encourage those that respond, and even those that don't respond yet, what good is there in that? Friends, it's great. It is great to be able to meet with many of you again. And I've longed to be back at church and meet with you. But I hope that in my heart I can say I haven't longed to meet you just because what you can do for me, because of what I get out of it. Friends, Jesus died for those who believe in him and trust him with their salvation. And yes, that is a personal faith. It must be a personal faith, a personal giving of ourselves to Christ. But we don't live as individuals. We're a Christian family that thrives when our Christian family thrives. I hope, friends, that I am living for the day of Christ's return. And I hope you are living for the day of Christ's return. I look forward, as I look around and catch up with you and think about other Christian friends in my life, and I hope that as you look around the people this morning and think about other friends in your life, that you can pray and I can pray just like Paul did. And just like him, I can say, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. I love Jesus because he saved me, because he loved me. And to be like Jesus is to love others so much that we help them to love him too. Amen.